All right, good morning, everyone. If you have your Bible, grab it, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 13. As we said last Sunday, Saul was starting out to be, you know, he had all the signs of being this great leader. You know, he was responsible. He did what his father told him to do. He was humble. When Samuel had told him he was going to be the next king, right? I mean, he didn't force his way to the throne. In fact, he went into hiding, if you recall, and God had to tell them where Saul was at. He relied on God's Spirit. You know, he didn't rush into battle, but he waited until the Holy Spirit rushed on him. All things were looking up for Saul as Israel's first king. And that's what makes these next few chapters so frustrating, because in God's kingdom, we have this saying, right? What goes up eventually must come down. But in God's kingdom, it doesn't necessarily have to be that way. What goes up doesn't have to come down. I mean, because God gave Saul everything he needed to be successful. And what eventually will bring Saul down are his own choices, his own decisions. And it all begins here in 1 Samuel chapter 13, when Saul chooses fear over faith. He chooses fear, to give into fear over giving into faith. And fear is a real problem for us as believers, because we are called to live by faith, and fear is the opposite of faith. When we are afraid to step out in faith, we begin to doubt God's plans and how he wants to use us. When we're in fear of what others may think about us, we're afraid in sharing the gospel. When we are so focused on the circumstances around us, we lose sight of God and go against what his word tells us. Because here's the truth of the matter. If you've lived this life any amount of time, you know this. You know that you will experience times of testing. Amen. Yeah, there's going to be times when you go through stuff. It's not a matter of if, it's only a matter of when. You're either going into a valley, coming out of a valley, or right now you're in the middle of a valley. And this valley experience, this time of testing experience, it doesn't necessarily mean that you've done something wrong or that you messed up, although it can mean that. It doesn't mean that God has forgotten you, because he hasn't. It simply means that you're still alive. It simply means that you haven't made it to heaven yet. And so when those times of testing do come in your life, when you find yourself in the middle of the valley, how do you live by faith and not by sight? Hopefully we can answer that question. Here we go. 1 Samuel chapter 13. We're going to begin in verse number 1. This is what scripture tells us. Saul lived for 1 year and then became king. And when he had reigned for 2 years over Israel. Now, leave it right there, Rai, if you would. So you see that in this version of the ESV, they leave the numbers out. That's because in the original, in the Hebrew, it literally just kind of, they don't know what to make of it, I guess I should say. Some translation says, Saul was 1 year old when he became king, and he reigned 2 years over Israel. You got to be kidding me, right? That he was three when this happened in 1 Samuel chapter 13, a year old, right? Some original Greek manuscripts, they insert the age of Saul. Some write that he was 30 years. I saw other translations that say he was 40 years. So they don't really know what to make of this verse, but I found, ironically enough, that I loved the way the King James Version put it. It said, Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years, this is what happened. Let's go to verse 2. Saul chose 3,000 men of Israel. 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and the hill country of Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan. And this is the first time in Scripture Jonathan is mentioned. 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin. The rest of the people he sent home, every man to his tent. And so here's the first kind of takeaway we come to when we're here in 1 Samuel chapter 13 of how do we choose faith over fear. We see it here in verse 2. Saul was realistic. There were no battles at the moment that he was fighting, but he wasn't about to be caught off guard. Right? He chose 3,000 men to form an initial army, and he sent the rest home. And out of those 3,000, he divided. He took 2,000, and his son Jonathan took the other 1,000. You see, Saul knew that even though there wasn't a battle in this moment, it was only a matter of time before a battle would come. And so he prepared for it. And if you and I want to choose faith over fear, listen, we have to prepare ourselves now for the battle that is to come. Oh, come on, somebody. Amen. It's not a matter of if the battle is coming. If you find yourself and you're not in the middle of a valley right now, listen, I'm telling you what, a battle is coming. And you need to prepare for that battle ahead of time. The time to get ready for the battle is not when the battle starts. If you wait for when the battle starts for you to say, okay, I need to get ready, listen, you waited too long. Listen to what the Apostle Paul tells the believers in Ephesus. He says this in Ephesians chapter 6, if I can get there myself, verse number 10. He exhorts them and he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. In other words, be ready. Be ready. If you wait to be ready when the battle comes, it's too late. You will experience times of testing in your life. And so you and I need to get ready for that battle ahead of time. It's what Saul did. There wasn't a battle, but he prepared himself. He got ready for the battle. And what you'll find when you get ready for that battle and when you fight back, the enemy will oftentimes retaliate even stronger than what he did when he hit you the first time. Go back to verse number 3 of 1 Samuel chapter 13. Listen to what Scripture says. Jonathan defeated the garrison of the Philistines that was at Geba, and the Philistines heard of it. So it's very interesting who initiated the battle first. It was Jonathan. You would think that Saul, the king, would initiate the battle first. But no, his son did. And this could be the first sign that things aren't right with King Saul. Why he held back, why Jonathan hit first, we're not for sure. But we know that this town that he took, this portion of land, Geba, it was originally belonged to Israel. And so this attack that Jonathan initiated was an attack to try to restore getting land back that had been taken away. But notice the effect that this battle had. Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, "Let the Hebrews hear." And all Israel heard it, said that Saul had defeated the garrison of the Philistines, and also that Israel had become a stench. A what? A stench to the Philistines. And the people were called out to join Saul at Gilgal. As long as the Israelites were not fighting, everything was okay. The Philistines didn't care about what they were doing. They didn't care about what they were up to. But as soon as they attacked, the Israelites became a stench to the enemy. Which raises the question, does that apply to you? Does that apply to you? Are you a stench to the enemy? Are you living your life so boldly for Christ and so fully that you stink to Satan? Because as long as you're passive and you're not really doing anything, you're not growing in your Christian life, the enemy could care less about what you're doing. But once you start growing and once you start infiltrating on his territory, trying to take back what he has taken from you, it's in that moment that you then become a stench to the enemy. I mean, this has been my prayer this past week when I came across this verse. I want to stink so bad to Satan that he cannot stand it, right? I mean, this should be our next t-shirt. I'm telling you what, I stink to the enemy, New Heights Church, right? So just be ready, right? Just be ready, because the battle is coming. And when you begin to stink, when you begin to smell to the enemy, when you begin to fight, the enemy is not just going to sit back and take it. Look at verse 5. And the Philistines mustered to fight with Israel 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen and troops like the sand on the seashore in multitude. They came up and encamped in Michmash to the east of Beth Haven. Did you catch that at the end? Michmash. The Philistines came up and encamped at Michmash. Back in verse 2, we're told that Saul and his armies, they were encamped where? At Michmash. And so in other words, Saul has already began to lose ground to the enemy. He began to stink to the enemy. He began to fight back, and the enemy fought back even stronger than before. Saul had 3,000. Are you tracking with me? And the Philistines came up with a force of 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and so many soldiers, you couldn't even count them. I mean, this is embarrassing. Saul is embarrassingly outnumbered against the enemy. I mean, back in verse, Ephesians chapter 6, we just read about putting on the armor of God. Listen to what else Paul writes in verse number 12. For we do not wrestle against the flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Seriously, this is what you are up against. Rulers, authorities, cosmic power over this present darkness, spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. I mean, one of those would be bad enough on in and of itself, but all of them at once. I mean, I can't tell you how many times I've said to Corey on our walks with Buddy, right? When we've been out and we've been just talking about life and our family, I can't tell you how many times I've told her this, something like this. I just don't understand it. I'm just a pastor of a small church. I mean, even look around this morning, you guys can see. I mean, we have a lot out, a lot on vacation, a lot of people, maybe even sick. I don't know where everyone's at, but I've said this before. You know, I'm just a pastor of a small church. Why does the enemy even care about me anyway? I mean, what difference? I mean, shouldn't he be going after, these pastors of these mega churches in large, and he probably is. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying they're exempt. But I mean, some of the things that we have gone through, and you guys know what I'm talking about. You're just like thinking to yourself, what the what? I mean, you're trying to do good. You're trying to fight back. You're trying to live for God. And man, let me tell you something. You feel outnumbered. I mean, who cares about little old me, right? And what happens is that if you're not prepared ahead of time, before the battle starts, and the enemy does retaliate and come back and hit you even stronger, what happens is you will be tempted to give in to fear instead of living by faith, because the battle you're in seems too overwhelming for you. And I'm going to tell you right up the front, it is. For you on your own, it is. It's too overwhelming. You can't do it on your own. Saul's outnumbered. Embarrassingly so. He's outnumbered. He's also outgunned. I mean, go back to 1 Samuel and look at chapter 13. Look at verse 19. I need to get there first. Here we go, verse 19. Now there was no blacksmith to be found throughout all the land of Israel. For the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make themselves swords or spears. But every one of the Israelites went down to the Philistines to sharpen his plowshare, his mattock, his axe, or his sickle. And the charge was 2/3 of a shekel for the plowshares and for the mattocks, and 1/3 of a shekel for sharpening the axes and for setting the goads. So on the day of battle, check this out. On the day of battle, there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people with Saul and Jonathan, but Saul and Jonathan, his son, had them. And the garrison of the Philistines went out to the pass of Michmash. Really? Right? He has 3,000 soldiers up against this massive army. And only two of them have swords or spears? He's outnumbered and he's outgunned. I mean, how is he going to defeat the Philistine army with just two swords? And a lot of times in your life and in my life, things can be so overwhelming, right? You feel like you're outnumbered. You feel like you're outgunned. You don't know how you can cope. You don't know how you can get up to face another day. You may even find yourself losing ground in this battle that you're in. You make progress in one area only to find yourself losing ground, going back into old habits in another area. And when these things happen, when you're outgunned and outnumbered, you'll be tempted to give in to fear instead of living by faith. And that temptation only grows stronger when everyone else around you is giving in to fear as well. Look at verse number 6. When the men of Israel saw that they were in trouble, and they were in trouble. I mean, right, they didn't have any swords. For the people were hard-pressed. The people hid themselves in caves and in holes and in rocks and in tombs and in cisterns. And some Hebrews crossed the fords of the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. Saul was still at Gilgal, and all the people followed him, trembling. So not only was Saul losing ground to the enemy, he was also losing the support of the people. Instead of standing strong together and believing together and being like, man, we could take the Philistines. I mean, people are turning tail and running. They're hiding. Some are even going AWOL and they're crossing the Jordan River. They're getting out of Dodge. It's hard enough to fight against the enemy when you have a great support system. I'm telling you, it's almost nearly impossible to do it if you're all by yourself. And when you feel like you're alone and when you feel like you're all by yourself, the temptation is, hey, listen, I'm gonna turn tail and run and join them. It's why I've said this 1,000 times, right? It's why the enemy tries to make you feel alone and isolated. I mean, we see this in the wild all the time. The lion doesn't go after the whole herd, right? He tries to separate one, or she tries to separate one. And they get that one isolated by itself away from the herd, and it's lights out. And if the enemy can get you to feel alone, if the enemy can get you to look around and see how everyone else is leaving and how no one else is around you and no one else cares and you're all by yourself, listen, in that moment, you'll be tempted as well to give in to fear instead of relying on faith. That's why Scripture tells us that we're not to lean on our own understanding. Scripture says that your heart is deceitful. It's wicked. But in all ways, we are to acknowledge Him. Probably more importantly than being outnumbered, outgunned, more than people around flaking out. Probably the strongest reason to give in to fear and not rely on faith is that you feel like God has forsaken you. You feel like God won't deliver you. You feel like God may not come through. Listen to verse number 8. Saul waited 7 days, the time appointed by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattering from him. So Samuel apparently told Saul to wait 7 days for him at Gilgal. Now, 7 days might not seem like a very long time, but it's very long. It's extremely difficult when you're under the gun. And as each day passed and Samuel wasn't coming, you get the sense that Saul is becoming desperate. The enemy was pressing in on every side and people are beginning to scatter and there's still no Samuel in sight. Listen, church, I do not know why God makes us wait. If I were God, I wouldn't, right? But I'm not God. But God makes us, wait, I don't get it, but here's what I do know. God is sovereign and God is good. And because of those two truths alone, I can rest assured, I can trust Him with the details. I don't have to have everything in front of me lined out. I don't have to know all the facts ahead of time. All I need to know is who I believe in. Wow. Some of us are still on vacation. Here we go, Psalm chapter 31. We need to get to the place that David got. Listen to what he writes in verses 14 through 15. But I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Rescue me from the hand of my enemies and from my persecutors. God may not deliver you right away, but you can trust Him. He is your God. Your times are in His hands, and He will rescue you, even though He might not rescue you right away. And you and I need to hold on to verses like Psalm 31, because if we give in to fear rather than giving in to faith, it can lead us to make catastrophic decisions. It can lead us into doing the wrong thing. Go back to 1 Samuel 13. Look at verse number 9. So Saul said, bring the burnt offering here to me and the peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. As soon as he had finished offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him and greet him. I mean, who can blame him, right? Saul gives in to fear rather than trusting in God and living by faith. But who can fault him for it? I mean, the enemy is pressing in on every side. His men are afraid. They're trembling. Even some are AWOL and scattering to the wind. So Saul took charge. He took matters in his own hands. And instead of waiting, he begins to offer the sacrifices himself. And all he's able to do is get through the burnt offerings. I mean, he's not even able to get to the peace offerings. And the second he offers the burnt offerings, Samuel shows up. If only Saul had waited just a little bit longer. I mean, yes, he waited 7 days, but the seventh day wasn't over yet. There was still time. It's why Proverbs chapter 29, it warns us, and it says this in verse number 25. The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. You see, fear of any kind can be a snare because fear will lead you into doing the wrong thing. It will even lead you to justify those actions of doing the wrong thing, which Saul did. Go back to 1 Samuel 13, verse number 11. Samuel shows up. Saul goes out to greet him. Samuel said, what have you done? And Saul said, when I saw that the people were scattering from me, and that you did not come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines had mustered at Michmash, I said, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the favor of the Lord. So I forced myself and offered the burnt offerings. I mean, Samuel doesn't even waste any time, does he? There's no greeting. There's no, hey, Saul, what's up? How are things going? Give me an update. No, he goes directly to Saul and he said, what have you done? Now, his correct response should have been, oh my gosh, I've messed up. Samuel, please pray for me. Seek God for me. I've sinned. But instead, what does Saul do? He begins to justify his actions. I mean, he's blaming everyone and everyone. The Philistines are getting ready to attack. My own men, they're scattering to the wind. In fact, he even blames Samuel. Man, if you'd just been here a little bit sooner, I wouldn't have done this. But I had to take matters into my own hands. I mean, he's trying to justify himself. I had to force myself. I didn't want to. I didn't want to, Samuel. I knew I was going against God, but I had to force myself. Listen to me. You are never forced to do the wrong thing. You can be tempted, and that temptation can be very strong, but you are never, ever forced to do the wrong thing. You choose it. Saul thought he can seek God's favor through an act of disobedience, and I'm here to tell you that you will never, ever have the favor of the Lord in your life by being disobedient to what he says. You can never please God through disobedient actions. How does Scripture say we please the Lord? We please Him. It's impossible to please Him in any other way except through faith. We try to, though, don't we? We try to a lot of times. And we're experts at it. We're experts at justifying our own sin. Okay, well, maybe you're not. I am. Right? Man, our situation is different. If you only understood. We didn't really have a choice. Listen, God will understand. I'm here to tell you, hogwash. And that's in the Greek. Hogwash. Because this is basically what Samuel tells Saul. Listen to what he says about Saul's justification. He didn't stroke Saul. Saul, it's okay, I understand. Man, next time you'll get it. Next time you'll do better, right? Listen to what Samuel tells him in verse number 13. And Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly." There it is, right? Church, it is never the will of God to go against the word of God. And if you think it is, you're acting foolishly. No matter what your situation or circumstance may be, it is never okay. God will never condone you doing the wrong thing if it goes against His word. I told Corey this was probably just for me, but I guess I was right. All right, here we go, right? Samuel tells Saul, look, you've done a foolish thing. And because of that, because Saul gave in to fear and not giving in to faith, he's going to have lasting consequences for his choices. Look at what Samuel finishes out and tells him. You've done foolishly. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God with which he commanded you. Wasn't an option. For then the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. You see, this wasn't the beginning of the end for Saul. This was it. And you and I look at it and we think to ourselves, man, that's pretty harsh. God's pretty harsh. I mean, Saul, he seemed to be doing so well and he makes one mistake. But listen, our God is a holy God and he commands us to be holy even as he is holy, which is why we should not hold him in contempt or test him. Well, God will forgive me. And what we mean by that, here's what we mean, because this is, if I'm going to paraphrase and translate, what we mean by that is that God won't let me have lasting consequences to this action I just committed. And that may be true, I don't want to get in the weeds too much, that may be true eternally, right? You may be saved, you may be going to heaven, God forgives us, yes, but listen, here on earth, you will have lasting consequences to choices that you make. Sure, you are forgiven, sure, you may be going to heaven, but Saul here made one mistake and it cost him the kingdom. And it's really sad too, because as we'll see in the next coming chapters, his son Jonathan probably would have made a phenomenal king. But I don't want to give that away too soon. understand that when you and I give in to fear, instead of relying on faith, there's going to be long-term or could be long-term consequences to those actions. And because of that, you may also find yourself having to start all over again. And we'll land the plane with this. Listen to verse 15. And so Samuel rose and went up from Gilgal. The rest of the people went up after Saul to meet the army. They went up from Gilgal to Gibeah of Benjamin. And Saul numbered the people who were present with him, about 600 men. Translation, Saul had to start all over again. The chapter starts out with him numbering men, numbering about 3,000. And by the end of it, he has to start all over, numbers again, and there's only 600. You see, when you and I give in to fear rather than relying or giving in to faith, we may find ourselves in a situation and circumstance where we have to start all over again. And church, let me tell you something, that's okay. That's okay, right? It's hard, it's difficult, it's not fun, but listen, praise be to God that he gives us chance after chance after chance to start over. You see, our God is the God of the first, the second, third, fourth, infinity chances, right? God is never, ever through with you. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 16. Throw that up there, Ryan, if you would, please. For the righteous falls seven times, and what? Rises again. But the wicked stumble in the times of calamity. You see, if you fall, get back up. If you need to start over, start over. Sometimes in our walk, listen, it is three steps forward and two steps back. But listen, that's because you're in a battle. Sometimes you will find yourself losing ground to the enemy. But hear me, church, don't quit, don't give up. When you've done wrong, when you've given in to fear instead of relying and acting out on faith, I'm here to tell you, don't try to justify your actions. Don't try to start pointing fingers. Well, if my wife had done this, all the things, if my kids had done this, if my boss wouldn't have done this. Listen, confess. It's very simple. I've messed up, God. Man, Spirit, I feel you. I feel your presence in my life. I feel your convicting presence in my life, and I realize I've messed up. I realize I've fallen short of your glorious standard. Excuse me, standard. Forgive me. Forgive me. You may need to start all over again, but it's okay because God will take you back. He will take you back. And through the process, here's what's going to happen in your walk. Through that process, what you will find is that you will learn, hey, I can trust him. I can rely on him. I can know that he's going to see me through this battle. Why? Because he's done it in the past, and he's going to do it again. No matter what our situation may be, no matter how surrounded we may find ourselves and how the enemy may be outnumbering us and we're outgunned, but listen, if God is for us, who can be against us? Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And it's time that we stop operating according to the flesh because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, church. Wow. And so because of that, our weapons are not carnal. But they're mighty. How? Through God. Through the pulling down of strongholds. He's for you. He's for you. He's not against you. He's trying to develop you into the image of his son. Because I'm here to tell you, listen, another battle will be coming. Until you die and go to heaven, listen, another battle is right around the corner. So let's learn now to lean into God, lean into faith, and not give in to fear. If you would, pray with me. Father, God, I thank you so much for your word. And I thank you again, Father, that your word doesn't hide the flaws that we have. In fact, your word is, it is the most realistic thing to describe how we are, the state of our soul. And I'm so thankful, Father, that you've laid that bare before us, because we know ahead of time, Father, that we're not alone. We're not abnormal. We're not the freak out there. And that strengthens us, Father, in the fact knowing that you, it's about you and you in our lives. And so in these next few moments, Father, we want to proclaim and lean into our faith. We want to declare how great you are, because we don't fight our battles through fleshly means, but Father, we fight them through spiritual means. And so, Spirit, strengthen us in these next few moments for what you are preparing us to do. For it's in your Son's name I pray all these things. Amen and amen. Church, if you would, please stand.